If you would please turn to the second book of Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Excuse me. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 through 21. I'm gonna read this by way of introduction to our lesson this afternoon. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful. Excuse me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure. Careful to ensure that after my decease, you will have a reminder of these things. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, something's happening here. Just a minute. Let's see. There we go. Eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Just think for a minute. You have decided that you're going to read a book, but you find out that the book has been written in French, and you don't know French. So you find an interpretation of the book that was in French into your own language. And it interpreter copies the meaning of something from one language into another language. Now, just imagine that you take a translation of, say, Alexander Dumas' Three Musketeers, and then after reading it, you say, well, I am of the persuasion that this is just his interpretation. Now, to say this implies that the interpreter did not do a good job and that he gave his opinion instead of giving you a translation. A good interpretation is dependable because it is based on the solid work that can be checked. For instance, a newspaper doesn't need to be interpreted. You can read the information and then form conclusions based on the facts presented. Now, the Bible is much the same way. It was interpreted from the original languages. Most are good translations and accurate, and can be verified in their integrity by going back to the originals. But the Bible that we use does not need interpreting. people don't have a problem with interpretation, but with believing what is said. Reliable translations of the Bible use English words which are understandable to most people. The problem that people have with the Bible is that they reject what's obviously said. Now let's think for a moment about handling the problem of "that's just your interpretation." I'm sure that all of you at some time or another have run into this problem in trying to teach the gospel to someone. And the first thing you have to do is you have to take yourself out of the picture. And you take and take your Bible or their Bible and have them look at the passage directly and ask them, how does that read to you? Now, many people have what they call a knee-jerk reaction. They answer before they hear everything. You know, the wise man in Proverbs 18:13 said, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him." So, make sure that everything is heard first. Now, second, it shows humility by being, well, I'll get this right here. I'm going to figure this out yet. Shows humility by being willing to hear what another person thinks first. And again, this is borne out in Proverbs 18 and verse 12. The wise man said, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." James, in James chapter 1, verse 19, said, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." But when someone has a different conclusion on something than you have, then why not ask for evidence? You must have evidence to support your conclusion. Would you mind showing me what it is? It's a simple request. And again, the focus is placed on the text. Romans 10, verse 17, where does faith come from? By hearing the word of God. That's what we're interested in. It means as well that we must return the favor of having book, chapter, and verse for what we claim. In 1 Peter 4, verse 11, Peter says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen." We realize the simple truth that everything must have the Lord's authority behind it. As Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And also along this line, we need to be sure that our teaching is complete. We need to be like Paul in Acts 20, verse 27. When he said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. We don't have anything to hide. The Bible is an open book, and we are too. And when we are teaching, we don't try to hide certain things from the uninitiated. We open the book, we lay it before them. But that brings up another question, and that is, why do people reject the truth? Well, I feel that there are some who are convinced that no understanding of the scriptures can be relied upon. To them, the scriptures are a muddled mess of words that don't really mean anything, and they contradict each other, and everybody sees it differently, and so there can be no real understanding. And indeed, there are those who are convinced that every reading involves man's opinion. Thus, everything is based on or slanted towards someone's personal beliefs. Now, I hasten to say, there are people who offer opinions instead of truth. The scriptures bear this out in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. Peter says, consider the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But does this mean that there is no truth? That all truth is just unknown, can't be known? Well, I want you to keep this in mind. God's word remains the truth. Jesus, as he prayed in the garden in John 17:17, said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Finding truth requires accepting that truth exists. In John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice this. The truth can be known. The truth can be known, and the truth must be known. God desires that we know the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, that's 1 Timothy 2, down at verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is God's desire. If the truth can't be known, how can God ever desire such a thing? Seems like an impossibility. The fact is that God's will is understandable. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. At least according to the Bible, there is truth which can and must be understood. It is not an impossible task. But some are convinced that any understanding of the Bible is acceptable. So they take the opposite position, that there are more than one faith or more than one truth that can be understood. But, you know, I think in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, I find out that there are as many faiths, the faith, as there are lords, one, and as many lords as there are baptisms, and there is one. There's only one. And it was delivered once for all. In Jude, verse 3, Jude writing says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Notice that faith is once for all delivered to the saints. Rather than rule out certain beliefs because of what the scriptures actually do say, with these people, there was a desire to just get along. And as if every belief is of equal merit. But many different opinions only lead to destruction. And the truth only leads to life. There are only two alternatives. Look carefully at Matthew 7, beginning with verse 13, and hear the words of Jesus. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few, few who find it." But there are some out there who are willing to accept a random selection. Some understandings are more plausible than others, I grant. Let me just look at this for a moment. Would you be willing to have a random person selected for your spouse? A random person, totally unknown, know nothing about him, to be your spouse? Or would you just take the nearest or most convenient house to live in? And if you got sick, would you take just any old treatment? Think about it. In important decisions in our life, we know that we should wisely consider and choose what we perceive to be the best. Why wouldn't we apply this to our beliefs and our practices as well? So, which does a person choose? Well, it means sifting through various thoughts and deciding which are more plausible and reasonable and credible, instead of taking any old thought or the one that our ancestors picked. We need to examine the scriptures. We need to look at the evidence and make a decision on that basis. Well, someone asked, how do we know what God wants us to do? Well, that's a good question, and it deserves an answer. In studying God's word, there are several ways that God conveys his will to us. One of them is through direct statements or commands. Now, by direct statements, we mean a statement that is not necessarily a thou shalt, but it carries with it the same force as a direct command. We look at John 14 and 15, for instance. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, is this a command? Well, of course it is. What are we commanded to do? To keep his commandments. Well, how do you keep his commandments if you don't know what they are? You have to be mindful of what is written concerning him and his commandments. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the first two verses, Peter said, "I write to you in this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that things the apostles wrote came from God. They were God's inspired word, Holy Spirit inspired. And so we find commands and direct statements in the writings of the apostles and the words of Jesus that were recorded for us by the inspired apostles and prophets. Well, how else might we find what the Lord's will is? Approved examples. Now, by this, we mean apostolic approved. We find a lot of examples in the pages of the scriptures that are not approved examples. For instance, a fellow by the name of Judas went out and hanged himself. That's not an approved example. In fact, it's an unapproved example. But we find the apostles gave several examples for us to follow. One of them, interestingly enough, is to follow Christ's example. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." What did Peter say? Follow his steps. But we also can use the apostles for examples. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul, doing the writing to the brethren at Philippi, says, "Brethren, join me," or "join in following my example." Now notice what he says, "and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." We're to follow Paul's example and the example of those who walk like Paul. Why? Because that's a pattern for us to follow. And we certainly can learn from these things. But is this all there is to understanding what God wants us to do? Well, no. We also draw conclusions from what must be implied in the scriptures. We find that Jesus used implication. I want you to turn to Matthew 22. I want you to read with me from Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. Matthew 22, 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said, "Then how that does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did they dare from that day ask any more questions. What was Jesus trying to do? Trying to make them draw a necessary conclusion. But we must be sure when we're doing this to stay with what God has said and don't make vain assumptions. We read from Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, where Paul said he marveled they were turning away from him who called them in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And notice he says, there is not another. What was it? There was a perverted gospel. The gospel of Christ was perverted. But Paul makes it quite clear that even if an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade God or try to persuade men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So we see that Paul makes quite an emphasis on the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ without any perversion whatsoever. In fact, we can learn a principle, from Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. God said, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Now, this principle stands today. We don't have the liberty to add or subtract from God's word in any way. We are able to understand what God wants from us. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And if you'd like, I just have it on the chart here if you'd like to read it. Paul says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, handling rightly, or rightly dividing the word of truth. I started quoting from another version there. Handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. If truth is not knowable, or truth is different things to different people, how can you rightly divide it? You couldn't. You absolutely couldn't. And you could not find yourself approved unto God. You can know the truth. What does it take? Be diligent. Reading from the King James Version, it said study instead of be diligent. Study to show yourself approved unto God. We have an obligation to do this. When we're studying with someone else, they need to be impressed with the fact that God's word is knowable and the truth is only one thing. To come to any other conclusion would make God out to be a liar and his word a fraud. As simple as that.